mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great passage. And it comes from a portion of scripture that Paul is talking about diversity in the church. The fact that there were different groups within the church, different factions in the church that were kind of being separate, promoting their own agendas, doing things in ways that brought about division. And Paul, in this section I'm talking about, Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul says we need to come together and be one. And what's wonderful about this National Day of Prayer, indeed, it is diverse churches who all follow the Lord Jesus Christ coming together with a common purpose, a common mind, a common voice to pray. Amen. To pray. And if we come together in love and in prayer, we will be a powerful force. We noted James chapter 5 verse 16, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Imagine if we came together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Different Christian communities and congregations around our nation joining together around a flagpole, joining together in a church building, joining together to be of one mind and of one voice and be united in prayer. Imagine what we could do with the prayers, plural, of all of God's people praying for revival. This evening, we're going to look at a prayer from the Bible, which was actually a prayer uttered by Nehemiah. If you remember the story of Nehemiah, he was someone in the history of the people of Israel who was a powerful leader and an effective leader, and he brought about great changes for his nation. But it began with prayer. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we see in the opening verses the actual record of one of the prayers of Jeremiah. And he's praying for his nation. And this evening we're going to look at that prayer as a model for us in how we too are to come before the Lord in prayer. A little bit of background would be helpful. The Babylonians had destroyed the nation of Judah in 587 BC, and the people of Israel were taken away into captivity. Well, that should cause us to pause and ask the question, why? Why would God allow a foreign nation to conquer, to subdue, to defeat his people? Well, the scriptures tell us very clearly. It's because the nation of Israel had drifted away from the Lord, had failed to follow his statutes, had failed to bring honor to his name. And because of that, God allowed the nation to fall into decline and allowed other things to overpower that nation. There's a lesson in that right there about God blessing as we remain faithful, God blessing as we remain close to him and follow his statutes and do those things that he calls us to do. But getting back to the story of Nehemiah, later on the Persians conquered the Babylonians and the Jewish people were then allowed to return to their homeland. Now, many did return, but not all. Some stayed back behind in the land of the Persians. Nehemiah was one of those Jews who did stay behind. He stayed back in the kingdom of Persia. In fact, we read that Nehemiah actually served in the royal court as a cupbearer. But his heart was still with his own nation, the nation of Judah. But in time, Nehemiah came to learn that many of the cities and his nation as a whole back in the promised land, the land where he had come from, was still in disrepair. Now, the people had already been allowed to go back, and they did go back, and they rebuilt their temple. But one day, Nehemiah heard a report that the city of Jerusalem was not yet restored, did not even have walls. This was devastating news for Nehemiah. It troubled him, his heart very greatly. And so we ask ourselves, well, what did he do when he was so troubled? What did he do when he saw something that broke his heart? Well, his first response was prayer. In fact, we see the very prayer of Nehemiah recorded in the opening verses of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Now, later on, Nehemiah himself would go to Jerusalem. He would be very involved with the rebuilding of the walls. He would provide great leadership. But his first response was to get on his knees in prayer. He understood the principle from the Apostle James, when it said the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. The Bible describes Nehemiah and how he sought after God and was faithful to God. And we can characterize him as righteous in the eyes of God because of his faithfulness. And that was the kind of man, and that was the power and the effectiveness that would come from those who turned to the Lord in prayer. Well, Nehemiah, he did pray for some time. In fact, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be reading from the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. But we see there in the opening of that book that Nehemiah begins to pray, and he prays for some time. And his prayer is very focused. His prayer is very consistent. In fact, this is how the opening verses read. Nehemiah is speaking, and he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. What things did he hear? The fact that his city was still in disrepair. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The passage goes on, verses 5 through 11, to give us the actual content of Nehemiah's prayer. And if you look at that prayer, it actually becomes a wonderful model for our own prayer. A template, if you would, on how we need to approach God in prayer if we really do want revival in our homes, revival in our churches, revival in our community, and revival in our nation. There are four specific areas that we can see there in Nehemiah's prayer. So let's look at this prayer, looking at it as a model for us as we come to God in prayer. The first area we see is submission. This is found in verses 5 and 6. Nehemiah prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. I like that, day and night. Nehemiah didn't limit his prayers. He poured out his heart to the Lord day and night for your servants, the people of God. When we think about submission, there are two key elements that stem from submission. First thing we need to do is we need to know who God is. And the second is who we are in light of God. The essence of submitting to God begins with knowing who we are in light of who God is. I'm reminded of a story from the Bible related to the prophet of Isaiah. He's a prophet of God. He probably demanded lots of respect in his community. He probably saw himself as someone significant and important. He was a prophet of God. But we look in Isaiah chapter 6. He has a vision. And what does he see? He sees God sitting on his throne. And what does Isaiah do? He falls on his face and he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah came to recognize who he really was when he came to see who God really was. We see the elements of submission here in Nehemiah's prayer. It begins with humility. Backing up to verse 4, when he first heard the news of the current state of Jerusalem. He mourned. He wept. He fell before the Lord in fasting and prayer. He humbled himself before God. And in desperation, he sought after God. Now, another interesting aspect of his submission is praise. You think about it, praise is the counterpart of humility. Praise recognizes who God is in light of who we are. And if we are who he says we are, then who he is becomes more and more evident. Again, think of Isaiah standing before God's throne, having a vision of God. He comes to realize who God really is. Holy is his name. Notice the content of praise we see here in Nehemiah's prayer. First, he acknowledges God as the God of heaven. And then secondly, he recognizes that God is great and awesome. He also, I'm sure, reflected on the other characteristics of God. We have a God who does hold us accountable. Nehemiah will talk about God's judgment. He does hold us accountable. But we also have a God who forgives and who gives us his grace. We have a God who is all-powerful, and we are able in his strength to do mighty things. We have a God who comforts us. All of these things are wrapped up in the recognition of who God is in light of who we are. When you need forgiveness, you call on God for his grace. When you need help, you call upon God for his power. When you need comfort, you call upon God for his presence. Nehemiah knew all of these features because he had seen all of those features as God walked with his people through the years. And as God continued to bless and to be with his people. If you go through the Bible and you seek out the prayers of the saints, you will discover that time and time again, they prayed to the God for who he was. Demonstrating humility and giving forth praise. The next thing we see in Nehemiah's prayer is this element of confession. Confession. Look with me, verses 6 and 7. Nehemiah says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Notice here you see both a corporate and a personal, individual confession. Corporately, he's praying for the sins of all the Israelites, but personally, he makes it known that he himself has fallen short. He himself has sinned at times, and he has sin in his family. You know, the same pattern is seen, again, throughout the scriptures. Whenever we see a situation where someone is calling upon the Lord in confession. I think of Daniel. The prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel confesses both the prayers of his nation as well as his own role in sin. And he confesses the sins of his own sins and the sins of the nation. Nehemiah does the very same thing. And notice here as well, it's specific, not general. So often it's so easy just to pray in a very general way. Nehemiah was bold enough and brave enough to be very specific in what he had done and what the nation had done. Corrupt actions, failing to keep specific commandments, failing to keep the ordinances and the statutes that God had given through Moses. We recently studied the book of Exodus here in our church in our Wednesday night study, and we learned that God established a relationship with his people, and then he gave them the commandments as a way to maintain and to respond to the relationship God had established. When we fail to be faithful to God, when we fail to obey what He clearly shares with us that we must do, we begin to bring damage and harm to the relationship that God has established with us. If our own country is to be brought back to the Lord, the act of confession needs to be the first step that we must make. We need people to stand before God in humble repentance, both for their own sins and for the sins of the nation and for our role in the sins of the nation. God will not bless where there is no repentance. We love to sing, God bless America. But what we need to pray is, God forgive America. And that forgiveness will come when there is repentance on our part, both individually and as a nation. Repentance, forgiveness, they always come before blessing. The third thing we see here in the prayer of Nehemiah is a remembrance or an application of God's word. Verses 8 through 10. This is what Nehemiah prays. Remember, all of these verses are the content of Nehemiah's prayer. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And then look at verse 10 if you're following along. Nehemiah says, they, your servants, and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Did you count them with me? Five times. Five times in that one verse, the word you or your is used. What we have here is Nehemiah praying to God, asking God to take action on behalf of God's people. We are God's people. And what He wants from us is for us to turn to Him in repentance and in prayer, so that He can continue to work in the midst of His people. And His work will be consistent with His character. If we're going to ask Him to work on our behalf, we will ask Him to work as He has worked in the past, as He's demonstrated in His character time and time again. Now, if you look at Nehemiah's prayer, I like the fact that he was very balanced. Notice what he does here. He's honest enough to remember the negative promises of God as well as the positive promises. So often when we think about the promises of God, we pull out our little pocketbook of promises. We find these encouraging words and we hold on to these promises and we give our attention to the positive things. But God has also promised a little bit of judgment, a little bit of wrath when we are disobedient. Nehemiah recognizes that God's promises are diverse, and sometimes He promises that He will bring judgment when we do not keep faithful to His commandments. But on the other side, and balancing that, we also have the promises of God that He will restore us after we've endured the consequences of our rebellion. Verse 9, if you return to me, for all of verses 9 and 10, Nehemiah's prayer is wrapped up in the idea of remembering the promises of God, both the promises of bringing judgment, but also the promises of bringing restoration when we turn to Him in faithfulness. This is the same theme we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. The promises of God are diverse, and we need to hold on to all of the promises of God. And finally, the final thing we see in the prayer of Nehemiah, after we see our submission and confession and our remembrance and application of God's word, we need to make our request known to God. And notice here how specific Nehemiah is. Look at verse 11 with me. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Notice that Nehemiah's prayer, again, are private prayers. They're involving him, but they're also involving others. He says, listen to the prayers of your servant, which means himself. But also he recognizes that he is going to come together with fellow believers, with fellow servants of God, and together they're going to be united in prayer. Part of Nehemiah's leadership was in bringing himself to prayer first, providing a prayer, and then bringing other people together in prayer. Events like our National Day of Prayer, events like this evening when we come together for a prayer service, is a wonderful time and a place for diverse believers from diverse backgrounds, diverse churches, to come together and to be united in the Lord and united in prayer, which again is what the theme verse for this year's National Day of Prayer gives our attention to. Notice as well that the prayer is very precise. Make me successful today. Remember, Nehemiah had been praying for some time. The opening verses of this chapter give that impression. And I'm sure at the beginning his prayers were a little bit indecisive. Prayers of seeking God and what had happened. Prayers of indecision. Prayers of asking God, what should I do? What can I do? But as he prayed and he spent more and more time with God, he came to the place where he had a vision. He had a plan. He was going to go back and be instrumental in bringing restoration to his country, his city. And so he prays specifically. This prayer in verse 11 is like a capstone prayer. How does this all apply to us? Well, I think we too, like Nehemiah, need to make sure that our prayers are personal. They're direct, they're specific, they're precise. We can say, oh Lord, bless me, oh Lord, bless our nation. But wouldn't it be far better, like we see in Nehemiah, to say, Lord, bless our nation, and then fill in the blank. In a few moments, we're going to gather together for prayer, and we're going to look at seven centers of power in our culture. And we want to pray for each one of those centers of power, but we want to pray specifically. Not just, oh Lord, bless my government, but Lord, bless those men and women who are serving in office and help them to carry out their office in your wisdom and in your word. Praying specifically, praying precisely. Sometimes it's a challenge to pray specifically. It exercises our faith. But I think it's a far better thing to come before the Lord, as we see in Nehemiah, with our specific confessions, our personal confessions, and our requests, asking for God to bring about the revival that begins with our repentance. What specifically do we want for our country? We've longed, desired for revival. We've long prayed for our nation to return to their foundational roots. But this, you know, is the end. Revival is the end result. turning back to our Christian roots is the end result. The real question is, what is the means by which we get to this end? Revival will come on the heels of conviction, on the heels of humility, on the heels of repentance. As we individually, as families, as our churches, as our nation turns to the Lord, submitting to Him, confessing to Him, seeking to always reflect what God's Word says, and making our requests known to Him. When we unite in prayer, unite in Christ Jesus in prayer, these things begin to happen. This brings us back to Romans 14 and 15 and our theme verse for this evening. And with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, united with one mind and one voice, rather than Christians divided and bickering amongst themselves. Remember, that was the context for Romans 14 and 15. Paul saw a church divided, and he says, no, come together. United in prayer is the first step toward national revival. A unity in prayer that is also accompanied by humility and submission, applying God's word to our situation, and repentance. And all of these things start with us individually, and they become part of our corporate life and our corporate identity. We come together tonight to be united with one voice in prayer. Prayer for our nations, prayer for our seven centers of power. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but we are coming together this evening with one mind and one voice. So let us begin with prayer of repentance. Father, we thank You for who You are. And in light of who You are, we come to recognize who we are. And we recognize that we need, first of all, to seek Your forgiveness. We come to You in repentance. We want to be restored with one heart and one mind and one voice to You. And so, Father, as we continue our time of prayer this evening, help us to do that with humility and submission and confession as we join together in the name of Jesus to lift up our families, our churches, our communities, and our nation in the name of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.